Have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to take them and turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And our text is found in the words of verse 5. And tucked away in verse 5 is a little statement that I'd like to bring to the forefront and spend some time with. I want you to notice what Paul tells Timothy. He says there in the words of verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. Now, that's what he said. Dr. Samuel M. Shoemaker, the great Episcopalian minister of past years, in his book, The Conversion of the Church, wrote, and I quote, he said, I believe that the primary work of the church is the remaking. Now, notice the word. The remaking of the inner lives of individuals through the power of the living Christ. And I want to say this morning, Dr. Shoemaker was correct. The major responsibility of the church is not to offer people entertainment. It isn't. And yet we live in a day today when there are many churches across this country that people come and they want to be entertained. That is not the responsibility of the church. The responsibility of the church basically is to offer people evangelism. As a matter of fact, I might say in the same breath, it is not the responsibility of the church to just to give people a needed lift. It is the responsibility of the church to give people a new life. And that new life can only be found in one person, Jesus Christ. You know, it seems to me that the church has permitted this primary work to take a back seat. And many of us this morning, we have put this on the back burner. Certainly the witnessing of today is a long sea mile from that which characterized the early Christian church in the book of Acts. And God alone knows how many believers there are who really, genuinely have no interest in lost souls. And they just don't witness. And the church has seemed to lost its witnessing voice. Christians have been silent instead of speaking out. They have kept still instead of being vocal. Now, I would like to suggest that the hour has struck and the time has come when you and I, as the redeemed of God, we need to be awakened and aroused to our individual responsibility in Christian witness. And it's time for each and every one of us to begin to speak out and tell others about the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we need to snatch up every opportunity. This is what Paul is talking about in writing to the Romans or writing to the Ephesians when he says, and redeem the time. And what that really means is to buy up every opportunity. Snatch up every moment that you and I can and tell others the wonderful news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to do that. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul is writing about there in the text. In his farewell charge, in his final command to young Timothy, in his closing instruction to this man of God, ever realizing, as he states in verse 1, that the Lord is coming, and when he comes, the unsaved are going to appear before the great white throne, and we who are redeemed, Christians, we're going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of everything that we have done in the body. In light of that, Paul encourages Timothy in verse 5 to do the work of an evangelist. And that's what we need to do. So he pleads with Timothy to get on with it. This great business, this eternal business of telling others about Christ. Now, in the message of the morning, there are 4 points that I would like for us to think about. And I want you, especially those that are taking notes, to think of these points, and you might even mark them down. First of all, the clarity of our task. Secondly, the brevity of our time. Thirdly, the priority of our tactics. And fourthly, the scarcity of the toilers. Let's consider, first of all, the clarity of our task. Now, the question is raised, what is the work of a Christian? What is the work of a Christian? What's your primary responsibility as a child of God? Well, I want you to note that Paul gives the answer in verse 5. You have it there right in your Bible. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, I want you to note that Timothy was not an evangelist. He was a leader at the church at Ephesus. But still, Paul tells Timothy that he is to do the work of an evangelist. Now, that raises the question. What is the work of an evangelist? Well, you and I know. The greatest evangelist that ever lived is Billy Graham. Now, what is his major responsibility and has been and continues to be? It's bringing people to Christ. Now, that's what Paul told Timothy before he went back to heaven. Do, Timothy, I know you're not an evangelist. I put you in charge of the Ephesian church, but your responsibility is to be a soul winner. You are to do the work of an evangelist. Now, it's interesting the way that some of the translations have brought this out, and we ought to take a few moments to recognize it. Williams puts it this way, do your work as a herald of the good news. The Living Bible gives us this modern-day rendering, bring others to Christ. Now, how clearer can that be? The New Living Translation has it, work at bringing others to Christ. Work at it. Be busy with it. Now, the word gospel, many of us hear the word gospel and we wonder what it means. And every evangelical church, we say, preaches the gospel. The word gospel comes from the Greek word euangelion, which means good news. That's what it means. Good news. Now, you might ask this morning, well, what is the good news? The good news of the gospel is the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Now, an effective way to spread the gospel is on a personal level. And this is what we call personal evangelism. It is person-to-person evangelism. Personal evangelism is telling the good news of the gospel to an individual with a primary task of bringing them to Christ. Dr. D.T. Niles of India described evangelism as one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Now, that's a good definition. Let me give you mine. It's one sinner telling another sinner how to receive forgiveness. That's evangelism. Telling. One sinner, how to receive the forgiveness of God. Now, in order for us to understand our responsibility in the area of Christian witnessing, I want to point out four particular facts regarding personal evangelism. And we need to come to grips with these and really understand these. First of all, I want you to note that personal evangelism is normal and natural for the Christian church. As a matter of fact, it's just like breathing. You don't sit down and count how many times you breathe. You do it naturally. Evangelism is like that, just like that, just like breathing. I've had people tell me they're scared to do it, and sometimes they never do it, and they make a lot of different reasons why they don't do it. But the very fact that we are a Christian, we are born to reproduce. It's natural. And it's normal for every Christian to be a witness. Now, revival is not normal. If we were living up to the normal standard, we wouldn't need revival. But evangelism, sharing the good news of the gospel, is normal and natural for every one of us. As a matter of fact, we can go to the Bible, and I want you to listen to the words of our commander-in-chief. In Matthew 28, verse 19, Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Matthew chapter 4, verse 15, Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." In John 15, verse 8, Jesus declared, "In this is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." In other words, there's glory to God the Father when you and I are willing to share the good news of the gospel. In John 15, verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Now, why do you think in heaven's name this morning that God chose you? Just to deliver you from hell? Well, that could be a reason, but if that's the only reason, he probably would have taken you and I to heaven a lot quicker than he has. He chose you for a divine purpose. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I have set you apart that you may go and bring forth fruit." Now, that's not just talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's talking about fruit. "And that your fruit may remain." Listen to what Jesus said in John 20, verse 21. "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Or who can forget the words of the risen Christ that he gave to his disciples? "And ye shall be witnesses unto me." Now there you have the marching orders of every Christian. So personal evangelism, the sharing of the good news, is not to be thought of as a challenge, but as a command. It's not optional. It's not a matter of choice. This is the God-given duty to every disciple of Christ. It's the eternal business of the church and of the redeemed. It's normal and it's natural. And then that leads me to another fact that we need to face. And the second thing I want you to understand is this. Our responsibility is not to redeem the world. Our responsibility is to reach the world. And there's a lot of confusion at this point. There are some Christians that never go out and witness for Jesus Christ because somehow, in some way, they have lodged in the back of their mind erroneously that they've got to win somebody. We don't win anybody. It's not our responsibility to win, it's our responsibility to witness. If you and I get a convert, he probably is going to fail unless he's regenerated by the Spirit of the living God. We need to get the gospel out. We need to share the good news of the gospel. Whether he comes or not is not our responsibility. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't give some of us the wonderful privilege after we have shared the gospel to see this person come to Christ. But basically, that is the ministry of the Spirit of the living God. It's the ministry of regeneration. Because we can't win anybody. Remember what Paul said to Titus in writing? In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, reading from the NIV, New Living Translation, "He washed us from our sins and gave us new life through the Holy Spirit." So what we need to do is share. If you were a physician and you had the answer to cancer, it's your responsibility to make that cure available. You don't have to put a chain around someone's neck and drag them to the hospital. They have the freedom to come or the freedom not to come. God has given to us the answer to every problem that man has ever faced. Every problem, the marriage problem, management and labor. Every problem in the world today, Christ is the answer. And we have the answer. And we are to share the answer and to give the answer out to all people. And then that leads to a third fact, and that is this, that witnessing and personal evangelism involves every member of the church. Now, I know there are some who believe, and they believe quite intensely, that it's the individual responsibility of the pastor. That somehow God has given this specialized talent to only a few. Maybe the missionary or the evangelist or the pastor. But you can't find that in the Bible. When witnessing returns to its rightful place at the very center of the church, it will be thought of as the work of all and the neglect of none. Every single person, if you profess to be a Christian, one day you will be accountable regarding the sharing of your faith. In other words, it's a partner relationship between the pastor and his people. So here then is New Testament evangelism. I'm talking about New Testament evangelism. Every Christian is an empowered witness. Every layman is an evangelist. Every child of God is a broadcaster of the good news of the gospel. Every member of the church is united together in winning and sharing and telling and communicating the gospel to the non-Christian. I can just imagine some might say this morning, well, Pastor Reg, I've never seen it like that. Well, you better, because that's New Testament. And we want to make sure that we understand our accountability. Now, let me just add one other thing so we can clarify the task, and that is this. Witnessing involves a deep conviction, that man is totally lost without Jesus Christ, and there's no hope for man. And not only does he believe, the witness for Christ, believe that man is lost outside of Christ, but he also believes in the saviorship of Jesus Christ to save anyone who's willing to come by faith and accept him to be their savior. And I want to go on record to say that you will never register. You will never become a winning witness for Jesus Christ until you come to this place where you are totally convinced that people are lost. And you know, sometimes I have the feeling that we really don't believe that. We really don't. Some of you men, you are working with people every day of the week who are unsaved. And yet you don't share the good news of the gospel. That's a tragedy. To pick up a paycheck. And somewhere along the line, either inviting people to church or sharing the good news of the gospel, what Christ has done for you, in heaven's name, how is this generation going to be reached if you aren't willing to share the good news of the gospel? And it won't be reached. And yet I believe there are those who really do not believe that people are lost outside of Christ. Listen. If you aren't convinced yourself, in heaven's name, how are you going to convince someone else? You won't do it. It can't be done. And I tell you from the authority of the Word of God, if I know anything about my Bible, and I think I do, it's this, that if a man does not know Jesus Christ, a man is lost. Now, I'm not saying that God, in his sovereignty, hasn't done something within the plan of redemption to reach maybe those who have never heard. People, the heathen, are going to be judged by the light that God has given to them. But there's no other way under heaven given among men whereby a man shall be saved. And you need to know that. And you need to come to grips with that and believe it. Because there is the clarity of the task. Do the work of an evangelist. Well, let's go on to a second thought. From the clarity of the task, I want to turn your attention now to the brevity of the time. Paul says to young Timothy, notice there, in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he says, be instant, in season, and out of season. Now, the New English Bible puts those words this way, press it home on all occasions. Williams renders those words, stay at it in season and out of season. The Living Bible has it. Whenever you get the chance, in season or out of season. Now, why? Why did Paul tell Timothy to be in diligent, in season and out of season? Why did he tell him that? Well, notice the answer. For the time will come, and I want to tell you, the time is just about here. You can read it. Get into David's class if you want to learn more about it. Get my book in Revelation or The Next Invasion from Outer Space. Notice what he says. For the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, and they shall turn their ears from the truth. I like Phillips at this point. Paul says to Timothy, never lose your sense of urgency. For the time is coming when men will not tolerate wholesome teaching. They will no longer listen to the truth. And that's why if you want to see people come to Christ and you want to give them the good news of the gospel, we better do it now because of the brevity of time. The day is going to come, and it's here. It's here even today. There are many people today that wouldn't even listen to you and I. I've known people even facing death. They aren't interested in redemption in heaven. They'll close the door on you. When it comes to witnessing, when it comes to soul winning, there is one basic law. We ought to get this down and never forget it. It's this: witnessing for Christ is not going to last forever. It is not to be supposed that we can witness for Christ any time that we feel like it. That is not true. Our opportunity is limited. We must not wait. We better speak up for Christ today if we want to reach that husband or that wife. You know, I'm beginning to feel that let the chips fall where they may. If you've got a husband that's not a Christian, you ought to sit right down with him sometime and just share with him the gospel and give him the opportunity and say, wouldn't you like to receive Christ? We ought to do that with people. Can't lose anything. If they aren't saved in the first place, what are you going to lose? But we like to beat around the bush. We got another week, another day, or another month. We don't know how much time we have. Those we hope to tell must be told now. This is what Jesus had in mind when he said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must, in the imperative, works, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Hey, there's going to be no soul winning in heaven, friend. If you want to see someone come to Christ, you better do it now. Because Christ felt the brevity of time throughout his life. And it seemed like that every time he turned a corner, he was always witnessing, always sharing, always helping, always wooing people into the kingdom. He always was speaking to people about their spiritual need. To Andrew and his companion, disciples of John the Baptist, it was at nightfall. Jesus said, stay with me at night. And somewhere between twilight and the dawning of a new day, Andrew accepted Jesus Christ. To Nicodemus, the learned rabbi, it was at night. He came to Jesus at night to talk to him. And when the sun came up in the morning, Nicodemus was a new creation in Jesus Christ. To the Samaritan woman, the outcast, in John chapter 4, it was at noonday. He must needs go through Samaria. There was a destiny, someone he had to meet. He had to tell her that he was the living water, the man with the withered hand. It was on the Sabbath, and Jesus revealed his healing power. Is it any wonder that this Christ said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already. The brevity of the time. Certainly Henry Martyn, the young Cambridge scholar who went to India as a missionary, felt the shortness of life and the brevity of time in his work for Christ. 2 days after landing in India, he said, "Now to burn out for God." And such was the brevity that he felt that caused him to burn out for God at the age of 31. I was interested in how long Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, lived. And so I went to the internet and I found that he died at the age of 30, that great Scottish preacher. I found out that David Brainerd, the famous missionary to the American Indians, died at 29 years of age. He burned out for God. He burned out when some of us are rusting out. And there are thousands of others who have worked untiringly to reach the lost for Christ. They felt the brevity of time. If you live to be 70, you live 25,000 days. If you're now 35, you have 12,000 days, a little less than that, to live. Such is the shortness of life. And one day, you and I, whenever God desires in His sovereign will, we're going to check out. And when He calls us up yonder, the question is not going to be the house that you lived in, the automobile that you drove, and the money in the bank. The question is going to be basically, what did you do for the kingdom of God? How many people did you witness to? How many people did you share the gospel with? And that's going to be a sad day for some of us, because we haven't done what God would have us to do. The clarity of the task, we know what it is. One-on-one, sharing with others the good news of the gospel. The brevity of the time, if you want to do it, you better do it now. And then the priority of the tactics. You know, it seems from the context that Paul is trying to show Timothy just how important and imperative this ministry of witnessing and sharing our faith is. This pressing, compelling sense for the need of the work to be done by Timothy is seen in the expressions of actions that Paul uses. Let me show you what I mean. Notice what he says in verse 1, "I charge thee." Verse 2, "Preach the word." Verse 2, "Be diligent in season and out of season." Verse 2 again, "Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with longsuffering." Verse 5, "Watch thou in all things." Verse 5, "Endure affliction." Verse 5, "Do the work of an evangelist." Verse 5, "Make full proof of thy ministry." Now notice, this action was something that Timothy could do himself in his ministry. Action. Let me just say three things that I have come to the conclusion regarding personal evangelism. Sharing, one-on-one, the good news of the gospel. Personal evangelism is the most scriptural method of evangelism. Do you know, we could have 1,000 Billy Grahams, and it could never compare of what could happen if you and I this morning, if there's 100 people within reach of this voice, would take this message to heart, and next week you have witnessed to one person. That's 100 people we witness to. And just add that continuously. Spiritual multiplication. Personal evangelism is the greatest way of reaching the world for Christ. And personal evangelism should be used above all other measures of getting out the gospel. What would ever happen if each and every one of us would capture this revolutionary concept of getting lay people involved in witnessing where they live, where they work, with their neighbors and their friends and their relatives? We literally could turn the world upside down and reach the world for Christ. But we must be willing to make ourselves available for such a task. I've often used this in some of my seminars on witnessing, and it's this. And you've heard me say this before, but it's true. Reaching one person at a time is the greatest way of reaching the world in time. It's almost unbelievable, the spiritual multiplication that happens. Reaching one person at a time is the greatest way of reaching the world in time. Now, we know it with the head, and some of us can sit back in the chair in the pew this week, and we've heard it 1,000 times, and we haven't done anything with it. I've called on people that some of you work beside, and not a word's been spoken to this person about Jesus Christ. Now, that's a tragedy. That is a tragedy if we really believe that people are lost outside of Christ. We need a revival of evangelism and be willing to share our faith. And another interesting fact is this, regarding the priority of the task. You know that Jesus never told the world to go to church? And yet I hear people pray sometimes at a prayer meeting, and I just smile to myself, and I've heard people talk. Well, God's going to just send them in. They don't come if you don't give them an invitation. He never told the world to go to church. He told the church to go out into the world. That's what he did. We're going to wait to doomsday for people around us to come to church. You get up every Sunday morning, and I get up every Sunday morning, I take my car to church. How many do you think people are going to come where you live and where you work and in your neighborhood if we aren't willing to use our automobiles and bring them? Not many. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. Compel them. And every one of us live around boys and girls who desperately need to be in Sunday school. And parents, at least to give the invitation to come, and Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, a year in and year out. And sometimes our neighbors don't even know whether we're saved or not. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, regarding the Apostle Paul, it says, he went from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He went right out into the streets, knocked on doors. Right where people are. Now, you know, we have carried separation. We've really confused separation with isolation. We have a certain segment in evangelicalism and also an outside in really what I call fundamentalism. And their doctrine of separation is so stringent that they're separated way up here and the world's going to hell way down here and they aren't reaching them because they're too separated. Now, separation, the biblical meaning of separation doesn't mean isolation. If you isolate yourself and you don't get near enough to people around you that need the gospel, they'll never hear. So we need to go out into the world and seek out individuals who need to be forgiven by Christ and redeemed by his blood. Now, Jesus did this very thing. He was without doubt the master soul winner. Do you know 19 times in the gospel we find Jesus dealing with individuals? And do you know that 7 out of the 12 disciples Jesus won personally? 7 out of the 12. He was always winning people to himself. As a matter of fact, every time Jesus met a human soul, it was witnessing time. He saw sinful humanity being needed to be reaped into the kingdom of God. And he gathered souls everywhere he went, excluding none but including all. He commenced his ministry by witnessing. And that's what he did. He invited Andrew and the other disciple to go with him. And he concluded his ministry. When he was dying on the cross, he took time out. And he said to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. From the beginning of his ministry to the end of his ministry, it was the heartbeat of his life. Witnessing, sharing the good news of his heavenly Father. And you know, it's quite interesting that what Jesus did by example, the early disciples followed. They witness for Christ with eagerness. Listen to the record. John the Baptist introduced Andrew to Christ. Andrew brought Peter to Christ. Peter brought the sorcerer to Christ. Philip brought Nathanael and the Ethiopian to Christ. And Paul led the Philippian jailer to Christ, one by one. And on it went, until literally in those early days of the church, thousands of people were brought into the kingdom. In Acts chapter 2, verse 41, we read about 3,000. As a matter of fact, it says in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, there's 3,000. In Acts chapter 4, verse 4, there's 5,000. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, it says a multitude. And then in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says a great multitude, so many they couldn't even number them. One-on-one, sharing the good news of the gospel. What a wonderful privilege this is. I'm not talking about preaching behind the pulpit. I'm talking about going into a home, sitting at a table, whoever it is, whoever you meet, in a doctor's office, a lawyer, a teacher, the person that you work beside at the right moment, at the right place, you just tell them what Jesus Christ means to you. That's all. Dr. Paul S. Reese tells about a radiant Christian scientist who his life had been ablaze into something special and beautiful. And he had just begun his witnessing life. He accepted Christ and growing in the Christian life, and he just started the witnessing life. And then one day, according to Dr. Reese, an alcoholic was brought to his door about 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what I would have done. I hope that I would have opened the door. I hope that's what you would have done. But for a moment, he just hesitated. He was reluctant to go. And he said to himself, Lord, is this what you expect me to do? To be a witness at 2 o'clock in the morning? And the answer that he received was in the affirmative. That's what I expect you to do. Yes. And you know, from 2 o'clock till 6, that scientist worked on that drunkard whom drink had almost destroyed. And then came the victory. From a defeated and discouraged man, he was born again by the power of God into a new life in Jesus Christ. Imagine, all of this was accomplished by one man who brought another man out of going to hell on his way to heaven, because he took seriously and he was totally convinced what God wanted him to do, regardless of who it was or what they had done. And then I close with my final thought. We have looked at the message, losing your witnessing voice. And some of you here this morning have lost it, and you know it, and God knows it. And we have seen it from 3 points. The clarity of the task. You know what the task is, very clear. You need to be a witness. The brevity of the time. We don't have that much time. The signs all around us point that something's going to happen. The priority of the tactics. We don't beat around the bush. We go head on. Now, in closing, just this final thought that you might think about in leaving. The scarcity of the toilers. Now, you won't find it, this thought, here in the context. But it is expressed by Paul in his letter to the Philippians when he writes this, and I'm reading now from Philippians chapter 2. You don't have to turn to it. Verses 20 and 21. Paul says, I have nobody else with a genuine interest in your well-being. All others seem to be wrapped up in their own affairs. They do not really care for the business of Jesus Christ. And put beside that the penetrating words of Jesus when he said in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Do you know how Phillips renders those words? There is a great harvest. You know what a great harvest is? If you're a farmer here this morning and you're ready for the harvest, Jesus said there's a great harvest, but only a few are working at it. And that, my dear friend, is the problem that we face here at Second Baptist Church and many churches across this country. Only a few are working at it. Only a few. We've got some people in this church that are overextended. They're overburdened. They're doing too much. They're burning themselves out. Maybe that's the way it should be between them and God. I don't know. But I know one thing. Everybody needs to do a part. And no one is too old not to get involved in ministry. Jesus said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Of the 136,000 people that will die today, and that's what happens every day, of the 136,000 people that will die today, 100,000 is going to go out into a Christless eternity. Now, those are figures. You can get them in a missionary manual. Or go to any missionary organization and they'll tell you 100,000 people a day are going out, neighbors, friends, relatives, 100,000 people every day, every day, every day, every day. See, but it doesn't dawn upon us. 100,000 people a day. And what are we doing? What are we doing? Well, I know what John Wesley did. He said, "We have only one business on earth, to save souls." General William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, I know what he did. He said to Queen Victoria, "Your Majesty, the passion of some men is for fortune. My passion is for souls." D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, this is what he said. He said, "I would rather save one soul from hell than have a monument of gold reaching from my grave to the heavens." That's what he said. Now, it seems to me, I could be wrong, but you and I are far removed from this type of empowered witnessing and this sense of inner passion for the souls of men. We don't measure up. And we are not advancing on the birth rate. As a matter of fact, more people are being born than people that are dying. We aren't even holding our own. We have more non-Christians in the world today than ever before in the history of the world. In spite of the fact of all the different programs we have on television and ways of sounding off, we aren't reaching this generation. We aren't responsible for the next generation. We're responsible for this generation. And if this generation is not reached by this generation, it's not going to be reached. Now let me close with this. No booklet, no seminar, no course is going to make you an effective witness. People believe that. If I could only. It won't do it. I've known people that have taken all different type of courses and they still don't lift a finger to go across the street to help their neighbor to come out of church on Sunday. There's only one way to witness, and that is to do it. Just as simple as that. There's only one way to speak up for Jesus, and that's to do it. And that's precisely what Jesus...